You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. In the scripture readings in Philippians today, chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, your holy word. And in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Why don't you turn in your scriptures to Luke 18. Open your Bibles to Luke 18. We're going to go there, but not just yet. We've got a few things we're going to do before that. Just a few things. We see all over the country today as commemoration or remembrance. Certainly isn't a celebration by any means, but a remembrance of what happened 10 years ago on September the 11th. And we need to remember that, and we need to remind our children and our grandchildren of it. On that day, 10 years ago, there were 4 coordinated suicide attacks upon the United States of America in New York City and in Washington, D.C. It was a Tuesday morning. You probably remember where you were or what you were doing, or if not exactly what happened prior to that, but you remember being told about it, and you probably went to the radio or the TV, and you were glued to it, mesmerized, unbelievable. I remember myself, there was, I think Sherry called me, and I went down to, Eddie Coit had an office down the in the building, and he had a TV, I knew that. We had just moved into our office July 1st, and I'd been down there and talked to Eddie a couple times. We had trouble with the internet and the phone, but Eddie had a TV on cable. I went down there, I heard the second plane had hit the building, the South Tower, and it was just stunning. And you remember where you were. I was standing there in Eddie's office and watching the TV, and I saw the South Tower go down. Just unbelievable. And they just said that these buildings had 25,000 to 30,000 people in each one. By God's grace, there was a primary going on. That's what I heard just this last week. I think Mayor Giuliani said there was a primary going on for the mayor and some other offices, and people were late to work. It wasn't just that. It was the first responders. It was the fire people, the police. It was the medical people, and they got a lot of people out of those buildings. But on that Tuesday morning, 19 terrorists from the Islamist militant group Al-Qaeda hijacked 4 passenger planes. The hijackers intentionally crashed 2 planes into the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City. The first tower, the North Tower, was hit at 8:46 Eastern Standard Time that morning. The second tower, the South Tower, was hit 17 minutes later at 9:03. It collapsed first at 9:59, just 56 minutes later it collapsed. And 59 minutes later at 10:58, the North Tower collapsed. During that period, another plane was flown into the Pentagon at 9:37 a.m. And then there was a fourth plane, the United Airlines Flight 93. And the passengers on that plane heard through telephone calls from friends of theirs that this was happening, and they realized that their plane was one that had been hijacked, and they took control of that plane, or tried to take control back of that plane, and they crashed that plane into Shanksville, Pennsylvania, before it reached its intended target. Nearly 3,000 people died that day. It's what we know as the biggest, greatest attack on our own soil ever in America. We should never let anyone minimize the importance of that, or marginalize what happened that day. And as Clark prayed in his prayer, we know what happened that day. It wasn't just an attack against capitalism. To the Arab world, to the Islam people, their teaching is that America is a great Satan. And isn't that just so appropriate that the sinister minister from hell would get it just exactly reversed in the minds of people so that they deny the one true God who's reached out to them in love through His Son and given His Son to die for them that they might have eternal life? Isn't that just the way Satan works? We shouldn't ever forget what happened that day. I'd like to just take a moment. I've asked Clayton to come up and lead us in a pledge of allegiance to our flag. And if y'all would stand, Clayton, if you'd come up and give us the full routine.
Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all.
It's an amazing picture of how we came together that day and that week. I mean, the whole country was united. It didn't matter what race and what color or what creed or whatever. If you were American, you were mad, and you were mad as hell. And something had to be done about it. It was so amazing that even Congress came together that week out on the Capitol steps and sang together, God Bless America. How amazing is it that, what, just 7 years later, we elect a man whose pastor didn't say God bless America, but God damn America? We've forgotten. We really have. Now, lots of reasons for that. I blame our government to begin with, but I blame ourselves at the final analysis. We need to remember. It's unbelievable. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time of fellowship, this time of worship, sing songs that just bless our heart, to study your word, which builds us up in faith and makes us bold. We pray, Father, in all that we do, that we honor you and your great Son, our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's message might touch the heart and the needs of each and every one of us. And this we pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. People prayed that day. People prayed all over the country. And believe it or not, a lot of those people don't even know the Lord God, but they pray. Unbelievers pray. Yeah, they do. They pray in some of the most horrific situations. You know why that is? That's because God's made us that way. That's our original nature. That's something God's put in our heart, is to pray to Him. The mankind has to pray when he gets to a situation where he has no control over it. He has no way to manipulate or manage the circumstances that he finds himself in. So what does he do? He prays. He doesn't even know. It's like all those people on Mars Hill. They just pray. All these gods of everything and everyone and anything. And just hear me. Hear my plea, O Lord. Hear my prayer. Now, we probably all were there at one time, you know, before we received the grace of God and received that salvation of God, when we just prayed, God, forgive me, a sinner. And He heard. He heard your prayer. People are praying today. Although our government tries to stifle that, and has been for years, about 50 years now, they've taken prayer out of the public schools. But you know, you can't stop people from praying. You can't stop kids from praying. You can pray anytime and anywhere. And I'm sure a lot of those kids, probably before a test, are sitting there praying, God help me. You can't stop prayer. As hard as they try. You know, I heard a guy say that the devil trembles when the weakest saint gets down on his knees. There's lots of acronyms for prayer. You know, we've talked about them. Those of us that came up through CBMC, you remember ACTS? ACTS, Acts. A is for adoration. C is for confession. T was for thanksgiving. And S was for supplication. A-C-T-S. I'll give you another one. Pray. P-R-A-Y. Praise, repent, ask, and yield. I'll give you another one. Five fingers on your hand. The thumb, which is closest to you. You pray for those nearest to you. Your spouse, your children, your brothers and sisters, your family, your friends, co-workers. And then the next finger is the finger that points. It's the finger that points. Pray for those who instruct and who heal and who ministers, like teachers and healthcare professionals and pastors. The middle finger, the longest finger, pray for those in leadership, those who stand out above the rest of the crowd, who are in business, who are policemen or who are in fire departments or military personnel, local and state officials in the government. The fourth finger, the weakest finger, pray for those that are sick, those that are in need, those who locally and nationally and even internationally are part of the persecuted church, who stand where you don't stand, who do what you don't do, but you do support in prayer and with giving and those kinds of ways. And then the smallest finger, the fifth finger, the little finger, is pray for yourself. Pray for your needs and what you have on your mind. Prayer is important to us. And prayer is something we all need to do. When do we do it? Well, look at Luke 18. Are you there? Verse 1, he spoke a parable unto them, unto this end, that men ought always to pray. So when are we to pray? Always. Always. Even in our scripture this morning, what's it say? It says, be careful for nothing, but in all things or always. Let's turn over there. We're going to look at a couple of passages. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything. There you go. In everything. In everything, in all things. Always pray. And then you turn back to the right to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. It says, pray without ceasing. Sometimes we pray and that's it. We don't come back. Not very important to us. There's a guy here named E.M. Bounds. Wrote a book on prayer. Strong theologian and writer. He said, the little estimate we put on prayer is evident from the little time we give it. Not highly esteemed in our life. We don't set time aside, and we should set time aside. Come back to Luke 18. And I know that it's not just in verse 1 men that should pray, it's men and women. You know how come I know that? By the first parable. First parable has not one but two characters. Actually, I guess we could put God in there, three characters. But the first is the judge, and it says in verse 2, there was in a city a judge who feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city. And she came unto him saying, and this is her prayer, avenge me of mine adversary. You know how this plays out. You know what the point is. So it's not just men that should pray. Who should pray? Men and women. Boys and girls. All of us should pray. Hey, look, guys, if unbelievers can pray, how about we who are the children of God? How about we who have been given access to Him? We should pray. Prayer should be so much a part of our life that the first thing we turn to in circumstances and situations is to God. It's usually the last. Isn't that true? I mean, really, my life, my experience is it's always the last. I mean, you get to that point where you just kind of throw your hands up. You ever seen the coach on the sideline? He just takes his hands and he just, I'm through it. Because he can't do anything about it. The flag's been thrown, the penalty's been assessed, and there's just nothing the guy's not listening to anymore. It's the last thing. Now, it should be the first thing. So when should we pray? Always. Always. Everything in life. It seems so simple. And sometimes it seems retarded. Yeah, and then they really like to mock you, Christians. You know, oh, you pray about everything, is that right? You pray that God will give you the wisdom to fix that that dripping faucet? That's a tough one. Yeah, right about the time the water starts gushing out and I need to call the plumber. I say, God, help me. Yeah, we're supposed to pray. You know, they ridicule you and they see you in public. I'm not going to ask you, do you pray in public? I think you ought to pray in public. I don't think you ought to make a grandstand of it. Certainly not like that Pharisee in verse 9. See verse 9 there? There is a Pharisee who trusted in himself. Jesus spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, or he's a tax collector. I'll tell you, boy, in the years to come, we're really going to hate those folks. Taxes are going to go up, up, up. But, verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. No, we're not to pray like that in public. That's not the purpose of praying. The purpose of praying is to recognize and to honor. I've shared this story with you before. I had a friend come, not a friend, I had a guy I did business with over the phone. As he sent appraisals to our office, he was from out of state. He came in one day, he wanted to have lunch. Great. Went down to the Mexican place, and we had the chips, and we had the salsa, and he got a beer, and I got a Coke, and I said, do you want to join me in prayer? And he said, no. So I just silently bowed my head. About halfway through the prayer, I heard this on the beer can. I'm glad I didn't feel anything. that's a true story. That's amazing. So, the world doesn't like it, and the world ridicules us. It does. The world, if it could, it would stop prayer. Satan doesn't like it. Satan doesn't like prayer. So, we're not to pray like that. We're to be humble. And we're supposed to pray with humility. We're supposed to pray like this tax collector, this publican. Verse 13, this publican standing afar off would not even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That proud, defiant look the Pharisee had as he prayed within himself. So how do we pray? We're supposed to pray. We're always supposed to pray. So how do we pray? Well, I would say we pray to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. And I don't think anybody has a problem with that. I think as Christians we all have studied those passages that talk to us about praying to the Father. The example that the Lord gave His disciples, our Father, who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. We're to pray to the Father. Jesus, whatever you ask in my name, whatever you ask in my name. And then you got your little hand, your thing this morning. What was the in Ephesians, our memory verse? Yeah. There you go. In the Spirit. Thank you. So we pray through to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. And what should we pray for? Well, I'm going to use the acrostic P-R-A-Y, but I'm going to have it be we should pray persistently. Persistently. whatever we pray for, because we know we're to pray for all things, we're to pray persistently. In Luke chapter 11, you're familiar with this parable. It's parable of a persistent friend. He knocks on your door and he says, I need something. I've got some friends came into town. Can you give me a cup of sugar, a loaf of bread? Verse 8, Jesus says, now, though he, the guy in the house, will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, his importunity, his persistence. He just like that woman. She kept asking and asking and asking. He will rise up and give him as many things as he needs. And here's the verse. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receives, and he that seeks finds, and to him that knocks it shall be opened. A-S-K. That's the easiest way to remember that. Ask, seek, knock. And it's not just ask, seek, knock. It's keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. Don't back off. Be persistent in your prayer life. Be respectful. In Matthew, alluded to this just a minute ago, but in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, the disciples' prayer, Jesus says unto them, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Pray respectfully. He's not a butler that you're calling on and saying, get me this and get me that. He's the Lord God Almighty. And He hears your prayers. Now, there was a guy years ago, remember, Bailey Smith, is that his name, was a pastor, and he said that God doesn't hear the prayers of Jews. And I don't think Bailey's wrong. I don't think He hears our prayers if there's iniquity in our heart. I got that from a very reliable source, too. A little shepherd boy. His name was David. Turn to Psalms 66, verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, what should be in my heart? Thine word have I hid. He says in Psalms 119, thine word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know what that means? That means I've memorized it. I've studied it. I've meditated on it. I've put God's word in my heart to keep me from sin, to alert me, to help me identify, to guard me, to preserve me, to protect me. But if I regard iniquity in my heart, if I have a double mind about it, God is not going to be there. I'm going to be there alone. I can't have a double mind about it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord, it says, will not hear me. I don't think Bailey was wrong. He just failed to mention the fact that it's not just the Jew he doesn't hear, which he was saying, the unbeliever, but the believer that has iniquity in his heart, he's a double-minded man. God's not going to help him. God's not going to hear him. God hears him, but God's not going to regard. And I think that's what that means. That's important. So we're supposed to, when we come before God, we're to be respectful about that relationship. His eyes can't tolerate anything before Him that is sinful. Okay, that's your P. Your P is be persistent. Your R is to be respectful. Your A is to be authoritatively. Yeah, to be authoritatively. Turn to John chapter 14. And Now, before you think that I've gone all charismatic on you, thinking that let's speak that which isn't as if it were and make it so. No, we're not talking that at all. But we are coming before the Father through the Son. We're to speak to the Father through the Son. And the Son has said in verse 13, John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name. Now notice it didn't say in your name. God, I want a new Cadillac. God, I want... Listen to... Oh, I was listening to Jesse Duplantis about 2 weeks ago. I just cracked up because it was funny. He's I don't know if you know him. He's on the charismatic circuit. He's one of those claim it, name it and claim it type preachers. And Jesse, he does crack me up. Jesse was preaching and he said, we need to speak the things that are not as if they were so. And he's visiting a church and he turns to the pastor of the church and he says, now your Pastor Tom over here, he understands that. He's got himself a dog. And his dog is named Cash. And whenever Cash is outside and Pastor Tom needs Cash, he goes out there and goes, here Cash. Here, Cash. Come here, Cash. Yeah. And that's what you need to do. Hey, no, we're not talking that. See, that's in your name. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name. So you can't ask anything in Jesus' name that's contrary to what His will is. Whatever it says in 4:13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. It is in accordance with what he would ask. You know what he asked the very night that he faced the greatest circumstances of his life? The night when he went to pray and blood like sweat drops poured off him. He said, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But not my will, thine will be done. We're to pray in Jesus' name. That's authoritatively. There's no power in heaven and earth that can deny Him whatever He has decided. So we've got persistently, we've got respectfully, we've got authoritatively, and I want to tell you, the why was hard. The why was hard. Yearningly. And I came up with a good example for that in Mark chapter 9. And I encourage you, just this little acrostic isn't engraved on tablets. It's not in the book. I'm just sharing. These are just little tools and you can take it or leave it. When I was learning how to ski, I remember it was really about the third teacher I had that really it clicked. I mean, they kept showing me how to snow plow, and then from the snow plow, you're supposed to turn left, and then you turn right, and then you come back left. I never could get the left part or the right part. I just snow plowed. And everything they teach you little tidbits about what you can do. You have you ever seen a batter get up there? And he does that maybe, okay, or he'll stretch something out. It's a routine that puts him in a frame of mind of whatever he needs to do in order to hit the ball. It's throughout sports. It's everything. I think singers do it. I think opera people do it. I think pastors do it. It could be anything. I know guys that before they ever go out on a cold call, they'll chew a piece of gum. It's just that habit of doing it. Well, the ski instructor taught me how to turn left by pushing my right big toe down on the quarter that was sitting underneath it. And I pushed on that quarter, and that dug in that blade of that ski, and that just turned me left. And then when I wanted to go right, I pushed on the big toe of my left foot on the quarter. He said, just there's a quarter under there. Just push down on that quarter. And I pushed down, and that blade would dig in, and we'd come down. These are just techniques. These are things that if it doesn't work, here's what I would encourage you to do. Write P-R-A-Y down and put in your acrostic. Yeah. And then find examples and begin to, you know, approach the scriptures in a different way. I mean, you know, other than just sitting down and reading, just, okay, we're in Mark 9. You there? Here's my example. There's this man who had a son. And the son was demon-possessed. And the disciples were no match to cast out this demon. Verse 21, Mark 9. Jesus asked the father, how long ago is it since this came unto him? And the father said, from a child. And oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. And here comes the yearning. Help my unbelief. You know, there's things that you pray about you just can't grasp. You can't get a handle on. You know, you got a situation with your husband or wife and you just don't understand. You got a problem with your son or your daughter and you can't put your arms around it. Mentally, you can't fathom what's going on. I can't imagine on that day 10 years ago what people thought who had lost loved ones in that building, who sat there for 24, 48, 36, help me here with my math. 96. Let's jump up. Who day after day thought about if their husband or their dad or their wife or their mother was one of those who died in that wreckage. They still got people they've never been able to identify. They're just still hoping for some DNA or just something that the mind can't. So you yearn. It's not my belief. It's my unbelief. Help me. You yearningly pray for those things. Our passage today, Philippians chapter 4. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? First of all, God commands it. I mean, that's what Jesus said. Men ought always to pray. It's a command. And not only is it a command, it's for our own good. Oh, it's... Sometimes it is for our own good in our approach of it because, you know, we want something. We want material things. We want gold or silver. We want a big house, a big car. We want this, we want that. And that's not praying. Not in Jesus' name. But it is for our own good in that what it does for us, we read in verse 7. It gives us the peace of God. It gives us the peace of God. We know that God's in control. We know that God is sovereign over all the matters that are on our heart and our mind and that run around in our mind that we really can't get a grasp on and utter. We know that God cares. He even tells us over in Romans, doesn't he, that some of the things that we don't even know why we're praying for or what to pray for or how to pray for, that the Spirit makes intercession for us unto the Father and prays for us. I don't understand. I just say thanks. I know that you can handle it. I know that you can work all things together for good, like he says in Romans 8:28. I know that. He's told me that. I don't quite grasp it, but that's the peace that comes from God. It's the peace of God. And it passes all that understanding. And it keeps, it guards, it protects, it preserves. It's just as I'm as assured of it as I am of my own salvation. You know, that old picture of here I am, I'm now in the hand of I'm covered by Jesus, covered by His blood, covered by Jesus. I'm in Jesus, and then He is in God, and there's nothing going to take that away from me. I'm just assured about that, my salvation, as I am that God can handle this. God can handle every matter, no matter what it is. And we're all going through circumstances and situations. And not only my heart, but my mind. Not just my heart. My heart understands or feels a lot of things that sometimes my mind can't grasp, but this promises me that my mind too. So when it starts to run away, does yours ever run away with you? we're all like that. But the prayer, we can keep praying for our country. Many of us see and know. I'm confident all of you here, but we run into a lot of folks that don't know, who don't see the onslaught of the enemy. And it began years ago. Back in 47, there was a Supreme Court case, Everson versus the some school board. I think it was in New York. And 1947, that established a new dimension in judicial theology. That there was a wall of separation between the church and the state. And they took what had been established to Congress and then through the 14th Amendment applied it to the states. Started way back then. And then in 1962 there was that Supreme Court case about a little innocuous non-denominational prayer, Engle versus Vital. And the prayer didn't have really much to say. It's probably one of the weakest prayers you could ever imagine. But some Jewish kid was offended by it and brought it up, and they went back to that 47 case and they reestablished and took prayer out of our school. That's the first thing. Prayer. First thing. One the Bible, one the Ten Commandments. They came later. They took prayer. Why? The devil doesn't want us talking to God. He doesn't want us teaching our kids to talk to God. We need to be examples, even as Jesus. Turn over to Luke. Mark chapter 1. We need to be examples to our children in every facet of our life. But even as Jesus was an example, in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Mark 1, verse 35 says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed to a solitary place to have biscuits and gravy." No. No, he prayed. He prayed. We're to pray for one another. We're to pray for our country. You know, part of praying for our country is so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life, Paul writes Timothy. Let me tell you, it won't be quiet and peaceful if those who are bound and determined to kick God out of our society, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of every facet, whether it's the schoolhouse or the courthouse or the White House, we will not have any peace. We'll not have any quiet. Will be persecuted beyond all of our imaginations because there is nothing but hatred and contempt for God and His Son, Lord Jesus Christ, in this world. Good thing we know the end from the beginning, isn't it? Yeah. Gives you a lot of hope. A lot of hope. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you and we praise you for the blessing of being able to talk to you. We thank you, Lord, that you've revealed yourself to us. And we thank you, Father, that you've given us the book, the Bible, to learn about you. And we thank you that you gave your Son. Father, you're so full of blessing and so full of giving. So often we take that for granted. We take it for granted in our country. We do today. Pray for our country. We pray for those whose families are in such sorrow because of what happened 10 years ago, a loved one they've lost. And it's so hard. We pray for them. We pray, Father, for our psyche, our national remembrance, that we not forget. We not let those marginalize or minimalize. We not forget that people who attacked our country, they were attacking you. They hate the light that we have. May our light not be diminished one bit. May our light shine bright. May there be revival in our country. We pray for this, Father, in the Lord Christ Jesus' name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.